chapter 25. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. This week we return to our studies in the Gospel of Matthew in the midst of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. And we arrive this morning in Matthew chapter 25, which begins with Jesus' parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Now, as we're going to see, the main emphasis of this parable is again the necessity of preparedness or watchfulness for the Lord's return. And so since Jesus continues to emphasize this point, as we've seen in previous weeks, we would do well to pay careful attention to what he has to say to us today. Well, we're going to begin this passage by explaining the parable. We'll explain the parable, and then we'll look at the application or some of the spiritual lessons of this parable. And so let's read again here verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Jesus describes here 10 young women, 10 virgins, who are invited to a wedding banquet. Now, in order to understand this parable better, I thought it would be helpful to take a look at the events surrounding a typical Jewish wedding in the first century. A young man and a young woman would come together in what was known as betrothal. Oftentimes, it was an arranged marriage. Now, betrothal, as many of you know, was much stronger than our modern-day idea of engagement. The fact that they were betrothed meant that they were virtually married, only they had not yet come together as husband and wife. So the betrothal was virtual marriage. After the time of the betrothal, the groom and his friends would proceed from the groom's home to the home of his bride in order to bring her and her bridesmaids to the groom's home where the marriage would be consummated along with days of wedding festivities. Now, these bridesmaids would not have been at the bride's house, but at a convenient location nearby, eagerly awaiting the arrival of the bridegroom. But as Jesus tells us here, as these bridesmaids awaited his arrival, Jesus says that 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. The foolish had neglected to bring oil for their lamps, whereas the wise were prepared and had brought the oil that would be needed for this journey. Now, these lamps were probably large, sort of dome-shaped torches, which would have included an oil receptacle and wicks, of course. And the reason why torches or lamps were so important was because this wedding procession would happen at night. And since there were obviously no streetlights in first century Jerusalem, lamps were essential, and so they needed these to travel at night. Now, in the parable, for whatever reason, the bridegroom was delayed. And so the eager bridesmaids began to get tired as the night wore on, and eventually they all fell asleep, sort of like Peter, James, and John fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. Well, as they slept, all of a sudden there was a cry. It was a midnight cry, a loud shout, probably by the friends of the groom declaring that the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. That's what it says in verse 6. But as we've already noted, only 5 of the 10 virgins had oil for their lamps. And so we read here in verses 7 and 8, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" It's probable that the 5 foolish virgins had enough oil on the wick to get the lamp lit initially. but it quickly began to flicker out. And so they asked the five who had wisely brought sufficient oil if they could use some of theirs. And we read their response in verse 9. It says, "But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" These five wise virgins were not being mean in their response to the five foolish virgins. They were simply stating a reality. And the reality was that if they gave these five others some of their oil, none of them would make it to the wedding festivities. None of them would have a sufficient supply of oil. And so they go off then. There might have been oil available at a bazaar. Some tradesman might have had some, although he probably would have been sleeping. They would have had to wake him up. But in any case, it was too late for these five foolish virgins. We read here in verses 10 through 12, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" And then Jesus ends this section with generally the spiritual lesson here in verse 13. "Watch, therefore," because of what I've just taught you in this parable, "watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, there were many similarities that we see here, actually, amongst these two groups of women. All 10 were initially invited to this wedding banquet, these wedding festivities. All 10 initially responded positively, apparently. All 10 were in some sense waiting, although 5 were prepared and 5 were not. And then all 10 fell asleep, of course. But despite the similarities, there are also obvious differences that we need to note here, which teach us some very important spiritual lessons. And so let's take a look now at some of the spiritual lessons that we can derive from this parable. Now, in a parable, as we've mentioned before, the people, the events, the things mentioned in the parable represent greater spiritual realities. And so, first of all, most commentators believe that the 10 virgins that Jesus instructs on here would represent what is known as the professing church or the visible church. Those who would make some claim to faith in Christ or to make some claim to be a Christian. They probably attend church quite regularly, but some are true believers and some are not. And so these 10 virgins would seem to represent the professing or the visible church, some being believers and some not. And then secondly, the fact that all 10 were invited to the wedding banquet would seem to represent the invitation or the general call of the gospel that is to go out to the entire world. There's the general call of the gospel, we're to proclaim the gospel to every creature, and then there's the effectual call of the gospel that goes to the elect. And it is our responsibility to proclaim the gospel to everyone, to every creature or every person, as the New Testament says. We read Jesus' words, for example, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning in verse 46. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 46. "Then," it says, "he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" And so again, we are called to proclaim the gospel to all. That is the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ. That is the responsibility of every one of us as followers of Christ. Although, even though we are called to preach the gospel to all, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, we mentioned a moment ago that the 10 virgins represent the professing or the visible church. And so we would then come to the conclusion that the 5 virgins, the 5 wise virgins, represent the elect, or those who are truly in Christ. The 5 wise virgins represent those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. And they demonstrate that fact by being ready to meet the bridegroom. And of course, the bridegroom represents the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And these 5 wise virgins are said to have prepared well by having sufficient oil for their lamps. And so what do the lamps with oil in represent? Well, again, most of the information that I was able to glean and gather, there seems to be a consensus that the lamps with oil represent those who have both the outward form of Christianity, represented by the lamp, with the inward reality of true Christianity, which, of course, is the indwelling Holy Spirit, those who have been born again. And oil often represents the Holy Spirit in scriptures. And so the lamps with oil would seem to represent those who have both the outward form of Christianity with the inward reality of true Christianity, the indwelling Holy Spirit. But the 5 foolish virgins then would represent false professors, not truly believers in Christ. And they, of course, in the parable, had no oil for their lamps. Now, the lamps without oil, if the lamps with oil represented those who have both the true outward form of Christianity with the inward reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the lamps without oil then would represent the outward form of Christianity without the inward reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so while the 5 wise virgins would represent those who have been born again, who have repented of their sins, who have been justified by faith, and who are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the 5 foolish virgins would then represent those who, while appearing outwardly religious, while appearing outwardly Christian, while appearing maybe even outwardly righteous, they are those who have never been born again. They have never truly repented of their sins. They have not then been justified by faith, and they are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And just as the true believer will demonstrate that fact that they belong to Christ by being prepared, being ready for the Lord's return. Remember, those who are truly in Christ will love the Lord's appearing. Just as the true believer will demonstrate that they belong to Christ by being ready or prepared for the Lord's return, so too will these false professors, these unbelievers, demonstrate that they truly do not belong to Christ by not being ready for his return, by not persevering unto the end, as Jesus said earlier in Matthew chapter 24. Now, of course, the coming of the bridegroom in Jesus' parable represents his second coming. The coming of the bridegroom in Jesus' parable represents the second coming of Jesus Christ. And just as the bridegroom's coming was delayed in the parable, so too will Jesus' second coming seem delayed to many in the world. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus' first advent. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the apparent delay in his coming will provide fuel for scoffers to mock the truth of his return. Remember, we saw that a couple of weeks ago? Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll just read 2 verses there, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter writes, 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now Peter, as we noted a couple of weeks ago, refutes that false argument. But the fact is that this is what false teachers are going to say to raise doubts about the second coming. It's been so long, it's been 2,000 years. Where is the promise of his coming? Everything continues as it was since the beginning. Well, then, as we've seen before, the suddenness of the bridegroom's coming in this parable represents the suddenness of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The 10 virgins were all sleeping, and they were startled by the arrival of the bridegroom. And as we've already seen, we made mention of this several times, the Lord's return will come as what? As a thief in the night, especially for the unbeliever who is not watching. Paul makes that point very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The return of Christ will come as a thief in the night for those who are not ready. But the suddenness of it will provide an element of surprise even for the elect. It will be so sudden and so spectacular that there will even be an element of surprise for those who are alive and remain at that time. And then as we look further at this comparison between what Jesus is teaching in this parable and the events surrounding his second coming, this cry or this shout by the groomsmen, remember verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Well, that cry or that shout by the groomsmen would seem to represent the shout or the cry that will be heard at the return of Christ. Remember when we looked at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? We should actually be very familiar with this passage by now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Again, Paul writes, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so this cry or this shout by the groomsmen as the bridegroom was approaching would seem to represent the shout or the cry that will be heard at the return of Jesus Christ. Now, another spiritual lesson we learn here is that at Christ's return, some will appear to be saved, but they're not really saved. Some will appear to be saved, but they're not. Jesus' words in verses 11 and 12 of our parable are quite similar to his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Again, it says here in verses 11 and 12, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now that is very similar to what we find in Jesus' instruction in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 7, and again, verses 21 through 23. Here, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Why? Because their lives were characterized by disobedience, despite their claims to even spectacular ministry activity. And that just demonstrates the essential nature of obedience for the life of the Christian. Our lives are to be characterized by obedience, not perfection, but obedience. We must be walking in righteousness as those who are a new creation in Christ. Jesus will say, I never knew you, because their lives were characterized by disobedience despite their claims to ministry activity. In that day, many will attempt to show Christ how they've served him, maybe in some church in some capacity. Oh, I sang in the choir for 37 years. Oh, I was an usher. I was a Sunday school teacher. I mowed the church's lawn. I made the best chili for the church bazaar. You know, there's going to be all kinds of claims by people how they have served in the church. And Jesus will say the same thing to them if they have never truly been saved. Depart from me, I never knew you. We can claim to know him, but the real question is, does Christ know you? Remember, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. He's known from eternity past who are his. And he will know at that time who are his. He knows right now those who are his. And so that thought should sober us and give us a moment perhaps of contemplation. And so at the return of Christ, the difference between true and false faith will be revealed, just as the difference between the five wise and the five foolish virgins was revealed. Jesus said back in Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41, one will be taken and the other left. The distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous will be clear at that point. In Noah's day, he and his family went into the ark when it was finished, and the Lord shut the door behind them. The wicked, the unrighteous, remained outside the ark. And so the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous in the days of Noah was made clear at that point when the door was shut on the ark. And then another thing that this parable teaches us is that our faith is our own. Our faith is our own. It is not transferable, in other words. The five foolish virgins could not borrow oil from the five wise virgins. They were to go to those who sell and get their own oil. They weren't able to get it from those who were already prepared. And in the same way, we must each hear the gospel ourselves and turn to Christ individually in repentance and faith. Your parents' faith cannot save you. Your spouse's faith cannot save you. I don't care how godly your husband or wife is, their faith is not going to save you. Your church affiliation can't save you. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. It doesn't matter how wonderful you think your church might be. Your church cannot save you. In the area of salvation, there's no group plan. You must come to Christ individually on your own in repentance and faith. And so another thing that this parable teaches us is that our faith is our own. It is not transferable. And then finally, this parable teaches us that at Christ's return, the opportunity for belief is over. At Christ's return, the opportunity for belief is over. The five foolish virgins sought entrance into the wedding banquet after the door was shut. But it was too late. The bridegroom said, I do not know you, when they came to the door. They had had time, they had had opportunity to prepare for his coming, but they neglected to do so, didn't they? In the same way, when the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven as he returns on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, it will be too late for those who are not ready at that point. Again, there are many who will appear to have the outward form of Christianity right up until the very end, but they will lack the inward reality. They've never been born again. They're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And they're going to demonstrate that fact by their lack of preparedness. They're going to demonstrate that fact by not being prepared, and they will have failed to persevere unto the end. Perhaps they'll begin to compromise with sin. Perhaps they'll begin to compromise with the world. They'll probably get plugged into the Antichrist system if they're alive and remain in that time. And so it's not as if these people are going to see Christ returning, see his glorious return beginning in the clouds of heaven, and then say, oh, it's true. He really is coming back. I guess I'd better repent. Whew, that was a close one. At least I see that this is true now. No, at that point, it's going to be too late. The Bible doesn't say that there's a chance to repent as Christ is coming on the clouds of heaven in great glory. The Bible says that those who are not in Christ, their only response is going to be mourning and terror at the sight of Christ's return. It's going to be those who are truly in Christ that are going to rejoice and be glad at the sight of the return of our King. And so just as it was too late for the five foolish virgins, so it will be too late for those who have the outward form of Christianity without the inward reality. Paul describes this type of person as having a form of godliness but denying the power. A form of godliness but denying the power. And so it is incumbent upon all of us. We must be born again. We must repent of our sins. We must trust individually in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, surrendering our lives to Him. And then we must watch for our Lord's return. As we mentioned 2 weeks ago, being found living in obedience before Him, being found in love for the brethren, in love for one another. And then in fulfillment of the Great Commission. When Christ returns, we must be busy fulfilling the Great Commission, continuing to take the gospel to the world despite the persecution that will exist at that time. Because as we're going to see next time in Matthew chapter 25, in verses 14 and following, the parable of the talents, it is essential that while we await our Lord's return, we must be using the gifts and the abilities He has given us for His glory. As we await our Lord's return, there's to be no such thing as a spectator Christian. We all must be busy. We all must be involved using the gifts and the talents that the Lord has given us in His church for His glory. And so we just continue on next time with the parable of the talents. Well, as we prepare our